So many times we are caught and ask ourselves, you know what, I want to do something for God, or I want to be effective for God, or I want to accomplish something for God. In fact, I believe everybody that came here today has a mindset that I want my life to count. I want to do something with my life that others can look at and say, man, you know, that is awesome. When it happens, a lot of times we look at the book of Acts and we take that book and we say, well, look at all the things they did. But I want to try to correct some of your theology maybe today, help you just a little bit, because beginning next week, as we've put up on the board for several weeks, I'll be starting a series on the Holy Spirit, dealing with the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He functions in our life, what His role is, the attributes, all the different things. And I want us to really take time to go and realize how important. And we'll see some of that today. So I guess today is kind of my introduction to this. And I hope that it will help you begin to get a desire for where we're fixing to go. Because it's very important to understand this, the need for Him and how He functions in our life. Let me just begin, and quicker I get into this, the quicker I can kind of make clear what I'm saying. Go with me in your Bibles to Acts, the 9th chapter, and that's where we'll be getting to in our first statement. I've entitled today's message, You Must Position Yourself. Look at the person beside you and say, you must position yourself. T.D. Jakes and others use different terminology. Get in the birth position, get set, get whatever different preachers use. But it's always, I guess, because I came around sports, you're always positioning yourself. It didn't matter if you were playing basketball, fixing to run, fixing to do everything. There are certain positions that you get in to accomplish that goal. And I can watch people on a baseball field, and I can tell whether they can play or not play just by how they position themselves. I can tell you how good they are just by how they are able to get themselves ready, how they position. It's like in baseball. If I see somebody doing this right here, they're playing infield, and they're like this right here. That's not a baseball player. Baseball player would do this. He's going to walk around, and as the pitcher's starting to pitch, he's going to do this. He's already in motion. He's already positioned himself way before the pitch ever goes. Way before he's already breaking down. He's already, just like the ball's fixing to be hit to him automatically. And it seems like a simple thing, but I'm going to tell you something. In life, it works exactly the same way. It is positioning yourself so that God can use you and God can call on you at specific moments in time. Because a lot of times when we read the book of Acts, what we get from this is that these guys did this stuff. These guys, these ladies, they did some wonderful things. And I want you to realize they didn't. But at the same time, they were the answer to prayer. They were the answer to prayer. Look at the person beside you and say, can you be an answer to somebody's prayer? So that's the two things that more than anything before we begin this process, you've got to realize. Can I position myself? And then when I position myself, can I be an answer to someone's prayer? Let me show it to you in Scripture. I want to show you about three or four stories in the book of Acts real quick and then explain what I'm talking about. And let's just walk through them, and each one will give us a different criteria for what it's going to take to be this kind of person. Number one, you must be extensively familiar with God. If you're going to position yourself and you're going to be an answer to somebody's prayer, you must have an extensive familiarity with God. You must be able to know that I hear His voice, because what I hear from most people a lot of times is, well, I don't know if that was God or that was me. I don't know if I was just something I felt like I needed to do or something I was supposed to do. I don't really, and they wrestle with this all the time.
Your first step in this process is to become extensively familiar with God, with the Holy Spirit, so that when He talks and when He speaks and when He moves you, you are able to do it. Because the bigger thing you're going to do, the larger thing that you want to do, requires you having this type of familiarity. Because you're going to be put in a position to where if it wasn't familiarity, you would not do it. You would think, I've lost my mind. Others are going to say, you're crazy to do this. Let me show you in Scripture. Acts 9, beginning at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Now let's stop right there. Let's kind of catch up to where we're at. What's happened is the Apostle Paul, not yet quite the Apostle Paul, he's still Saul. Saul has been causing havoc in the church. He's been creating all type of just calamity. He's done run a lot of people out of Jerusalem, and now he's gotten papers from the high priest and others that he can go to Damascus. He can bring back anyone who proclaims the name of Jesus and bring them back in chains. He's kind of like the sheriff of the Pharisees that's going out and is doing all their dirty work and bringing in people, having many of them put in jail, many of them killed. He is an incredible persecutor of the church. And on the road to Damascus, he has an incredible encounter with Christ. He is knocked off his horse. A bright light shines. He's blinded. He's carried to the street called Straight and left there now for nearly 3 days. He sat in this little house on the street called Straight, and he's having this relationship with God. He's in a predicament. He's in a situation. And notice now that this is a place where God wants him. Now let's read a little further. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he... What is Saul doing right now? And what do you think Saul is praying for? What is he praying for? Let's say you've had this huge encounter with God. You've had this. What would you be praying for? You're blind, sitting in a house you've never been before. You just met God and you realize, I've been killing folks who know God and I didn't even know God. And now all of a sudden I'm in a bad predicament. And so he's sitting there praying several things right now. One is that, God, use me in some way, somehow. I'm sorry for all that I've done. Not only that, he's saying, look, if you'll take this blindness off of me, I promise I will do what you want me to do. I will be a servant for you. And Saul is praying all of these things. And God comes down by the power of the Holy Spirit and walks into the room, and you can feel the angels in the room, and the Holy Spirit then touches Saul while he's praying and his scales fall off, right? No. Saul needs an answer to his prayers. Saul needs an answer to what he's praying. And so when this happens, the Holy Spirit doesn't come into the room where Saul is. The Holy Spirit goes to the other side of town and finds a man who's not even an apostle. He's not a disciple of the original group. He's just a plain disciple. He's just somebody who came to believe in Christ. He's just somebody who came to know Christ. He lives in Damascus. He is a disciple of Christ. Before somebody tells you, well, you know what, the apostles did all that and they died with the apostles. Well, you better not read about Ananias, because I never read about him being one of the 12. I never read about him being one of the mighty men of God. He's just a disciple on the other side of town. But there's one thing about Ananias that he's got going for him. He is positioned in the right place. He is positioned to do what God wants him to do. And secondly, he has the familiarity with God so that if God asks him to do something, Ananias doesn't go around for 2 or 3 days and say, well, let me pray about this. How do you have to pray about something God's told you to do? If you've already got an answer, then what are you praying for?
Arise, go. Verse 12.
And had set in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He said, don't worry about it, Ananias. I've already gone before you. And Saul already is expecting you. In fact, he's praying, and I'm showing him that somebody's coming, and somebody's going to lay hands on him, and somebody's going to remove the scales from his eyes. Now, verse 13. And Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done. And Ananias then goes into this mindset of telling the Lord, God, look, he's killed people. You sure you want me to do this? Look at the person beside you and say, it doesn't mean that you don't have doubts. It doesn't mean you're not scared. It doesn't mean, because here's the thing, God is using you to answer prayers for other people, and that is a scary place to be. That's why we like to just call Pastor Lot. You know, Brother Lot, God's put something on my heart. You think you in a church would like to do this? No. God didn't put it on the church's heart. But we'll be praying for you. You're going to have to reach a point in your life to where you finally get a hold of the fact that, you know what, this is God trying to work through me. The book of Acts is full of not people doing great things, but it is the acts of the Holy Spirit working through people. It is the acts of God. We think it's the acts of the disciples, the acts of Paul. No. It is just the acts of God operating through the Holy Spirit, through individuals, and they get to be the one that gets the pat on the back, and they're the ones that get applauded because they are the visible sign of what God is actually doing. But whenever you talk to them, they'll say, look, don't say anything about us. It's not us. Don't go and build monuments to us. Don't go and do why? Because it's not us. It's God working through us. It's God being in us. It's God doing great things through our lives. Ananias eventually goes to the house, lays his hands on Paul. The scales fall off. Paul would go on to one day write nearly half of the New Testament that we read today. Him and Peter are two of the most figurehead, most powerful men that God used in the early New Testament. And all of this took place because of one man's familiarity with God. All because one man, God could put it on his heart and say, I need you to go to this guy's house and I need you to lay hands on this man. And I need you not to question, not to worry, but I need you to be familiar with me enough to know that you can trust me if I tell you to go. I mean, we sing about it. Even the dance, you know, the dance stuff today. What's the whole thing? Go, go, go. What did Reed talk about? I give myself away. We talk about it all the time. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Till you have to do it. Because now you have to rely on the familiarity you have with God. Brother Lord, how do I get more familiar? Well, if you'll watch the altar call this morning, it was pretty cool. Because if you want to know who can hear from God and who's good at hearing from God, a lot of times see who's in an altar. See, most people that'll stand back in the back and they're like, I know I need to go pray, but I don't know. I ain't going to do that today. They don't have familiarity with God. But it's amazing. I can watch the people being prayed for, and a lot of them are my teachers. My kids' church leaders, they're the workers. And we get mad because, well, God just blesses them. No, God can trust them because they hear His voice. And they hear His voice because they stay familiar with Him. It's not rocket science. It's not some mystical thing. If you want to hear from God and you want to be used better, then it's going to start with simple things. It's going to start with altar calls, and God's going to say, you need to go pray. No, Lord, you know I don't need. I hate getting up there in front of all them people. It's becoming familiar. The second one, let's move. Go with me in your Bibles to Acts, the 10th chapter. We've dealt with the 9th chapter. Let's go to the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 4. The second quality that you have to have is not only familiarity with God, but you also must be teachable. If you're going to work with the Holy Spirit, you've got to have familiarity, and then you also must be teachable. Go to Acts 10, verses 1 through 4, and let's read. There was a certain name in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I want you to realize that it has been almost 10 years since the day of Pentecost, since Jesus died. This thing of the Gentiles coming into the church, it didn't happen in 2 weeks. It didn't happen in 3 weeks. It was years. And the church had done got comfortable where it was, because they pretty much figured, you know what? God let the Samaritans in. Okay, we can live with the Samaritans because they're kind of Jewish. They're half-breeds, but I can understand God wanting to bring them in. And the church is okay. We got some Samaritan churches and we got some Jewish churches in Jerusalem and other places. And that's pretty cool. We're just going to wait till Jesus returns and redeems the whole Jewish country. That was their theology. That was what was preached in the church. And in the middle of this, there's this one man named Cornelius. And he's praying for years. I'm not talking a few days. I'm talking years of praying and praying. God, use me. God, I want to be close to you. God, if there's anything I can do, I've heard about you. I believe in you. And I don't know how to get close to you. Devout man, verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up as a memorial before who? Before God. And then the Bible says, the angel of the Lord laid his hands on Cornelius and said, Cornelius, receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the way the story goes? No? For you Bible scholars, it's not the way it goes? No, what happens then, he says, now Cornelius, I've heard your prayers, we've heard your alms, and now we're going to answer your prayers. You know how we're going to answer your prayers? I want you to send some men to Joppa. Because over in Joppa, there's a man by the name of Peter, and you're going to find him praying on a housetop, but you go and get him and tell him to come to your house and to preach to you. Now, that don't sound too bad for Cornelius, because he just saw an angel of the Lord, and God told him to do it, and he's thinking, okay, that sounds good. If that's what you want, God, then we will do that. But the only problem is that who's got to be the answer to his prayer? Peter. Peter is the answer to his prayer. To all his giving, God says, we've answered it. Go get Peter. And Cornelius sends men to Peter's house. Peter's going through a trial at this moment. He's sitting on his roof praying, and God's bringing down a blanket full of all types of unclean animals, and he's telling him to eat it. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, can't eat that. I've never done anything. And he's trying to teach him, Peter, when I tell you to do something, when I tell you to go, you go. When I tell you it's okay, it's okay. When I tell you to speak, you speak. I don't need you to be the leader, Peter. I need you to be the follower. I need you to be teachable every time I'm trying to teach. The whole problem with religion is that you can't teach religion anything. It's already stuck in what it knows. It's already stuck in what it already has found out. And because of that, God can't do anything new. He can't do anything great. Look at the person beside you and say,
Hey, I guess I'm a lot like Peter. Everybody wants to be like Peter. Well, I wish I was like Peter. Well, then if you were, then you're hard to teach. You got a little bit of know-it-all in you. You could probably even look at God and say, God, no. Pastor so-and-so taught me not to do it that way. No, I was trained in Bible study at such and such, and they told us you can't do it like that. Well, if you're going to work in the Holy Spirit, you better learn to be gullible, brain dead most of the time. Because God does not need your thoughts, and He doesn't need your ideas, and He doesn't need your opinions. He needs you first to be available, familiar, but He needs you to be teachable. Because He may lay things on your heart. He may say, hey, call so-and-so and take them out to dinner. Lord, you know I don't have money to take so-and-so out to dinner and do all. That's not your spot. Your job is not to have that kind of conversation with God. Your job is to say, Lord, I'll do it. And you've got to provide a way. Peter eventually goes to Cornelius' house. Peter tells him immediately what he already knows about religion. He said, you and I both already know it's not lawful for me to be in your house. Just wanted you to know I'm not supposed to be here, but I'm here because of God. And God told me to preach to you, so I'm going to preach to you. Whatever good it does, it does. And as Peter begins to preach, the Holy Spirit falls. And Cornelius and all his family and others are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, prophesying, speaking in tongues, and they are having a powerful move. And Peter's looking at the other guys that he brought with him because he wanted to have a few witnesses that said, you know what, Peter didn't do anything wrong. Peter looks at them and says, now what? I guess we baptize them. Seeing they have the Holy Ghost just like we do now, there isn't really a whole lot we can do about it. Peter has to defend it here, and he also has to go to Jerusalem council later and stand in front of all the Jews who thought they were the only ones that were going to get it. And he had to stand there and say, listen guys, let me tell you the story. I didn't want to go. I was told by God. I went, preached, and the men standing here will testify. I didn't touch nobody. I didn't do anything wrong. I did it the religious way, the right way. But God showed up when I did what I was supposed to do, and He filled them all with the Holy Ghost, and He gave them salvation. And I am here to tell you that if God wants to save everybody, who am I to tell you He can't? You want to see great things with God? You've got to have a familiarity, and you've got to be teachable. You've got to be able to come out of your comfort zone, your clothing style, your everything. That's why the kids dancing up here. I know you're thinking, I don't get nothing out of that. And I understand that. But I got 10 kids that, you know what, are not listening to rap by little nobody or anybody else. But they're sitting there and they're listening to gospel music and they're doing all that. And they're saying, you know what, how can I express myself the way I do in my generation? How can we do things? I know when I was 18, 15, I was a dancer. We didn't have a whole lot of music back. You couldn't dance to the Florida Boys. Yeah. Squire Parsons was hard to kind of get the beat to. But God in His wisdom has said, you know what? Be teachable. Because I reached into that world and got some rappers, and I reached into that world and got some people that sing different music, and I saved them, and I gave them music. It wasn't just for them. It was because there's a whole generation of kids that need to hear music that they're used to listening to, and they can hear about God in a beat that they like, and they can stand around in their bedroom at night and dance all over their bedroom listening to something about God. And I think David would have liked it. You got to be teachable. Number three, go with me in your Bibles to Acts, the 8th chapter. Verses 22 through 33, or 26 through 33, tells us the story of Philip. Go there, verse 26 with me. It
This one scripture right here is powerful because up until this time, Philip has gone to the Samaritans. And he's ended up in Samaritan villages. And in fact, he's already preached revival. And they're having just incredible revivals. People are coming to the Lord. People are getting saved. He had to call Peter to come and lay hands on people too to help people receive the baptism. And people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They're getting saved. It's just an incredible time. And in the middle of all of this, you're thinking, man, we've got to get us a building built. We got to get us a ministry. I'm sure Philip was thinking, you know what? We got to get us some cassette players because we got to do some cassette ministries and we got to get this message all over Samaria and get it to the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm buying a few cameras next week, get our TV ministry going. And all of this. But God shows up. In the middle of this revival, in the middle of all this going on, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, and the way that goeth down to Jerusalem by unto Gaza, which is, I want you to leave the revival, and I want you to go walk around in the desert for a little bit. I mean, if you finally get something good going, you finally get it going. It's hard to let it go, isn't it? We ride it till it's dead. There's churches this morning that are dying. Not because they're bad people. Not because there's, man, some of the greatest people you'll ever want to meet. Because in 1970 and 1980, they had it going. And they had the songbooks. And they were doing it, man. And they had ministry. And they were some of the most powerful churches in this area. Problem is, it's 2014, they still got the same book. They still sit in the same chairs. Still sing the same songs. Still preach the same kind of sermons. You know what the problem is? If we're not careful, we grip too tight. We find something that works and we grip it really tight. We think, I found God, but God is moving. God is always moving, and He's changing, and that frustrates some people. Some of the greatest blessings I have in this church is some of my older people. You know why they're the most precious? Because of all the people that I know, they impress me the most because they are still willing to change. You know how hard it was for me to get Doug out of a tie? One of these days, I'm going to get him in some Bermuda shorts and some tennis shoes or flip-flops. And probably never going to happen, but I'm going to keep pushing. But I'm impressed by him and Blondie and Gene and others. That, I'm not saying they're old or older. But it impresses me that they still have the ability not to grip too tight to say, you know what, I can still change. The message never changes, but I can still change. You don't realize how many churches there are. Just not just in my denomination even. They can't change. They'll die before they change. They'll tell you. They'll run everybody out before they change. They are not going to change. They gripped it so, but it worked in 1972. You should have seen us. But it's not 1972. There was nothing wrong with 1972, and there was nothing wrong with 1982, and there was nothing wrong with 2002, but I'm living in 2014. The message never changes. Don't get me wrong. The message never changes. It's still Jesus, and it's still the power of the Holy Spirit. It's still God. None of that changes, but the methodology and the different ways and the ways to touch and singing off a screen and putting lights up on a wall and doing just so people, because they're so eye-driven, and you can't even get people to read books anymore and do things like that. It's all about visual, and it's all about, and if you're not willing to impact some of that, if you think people are just going to stand here and hear you do this right here for 45 minutes and not get, it's just not going to happen. They can't. Don't grip it too tight. Philip had the ability not to grip too tight. Man, I got it going. I'm winning Samaritan. Let's go to the next Samaritan city. And the Holy Spirit told him, I want you to go to the desert. Go walk around in the desert for a little bit. While he's walking around in the desert, he's an answer to somebody's prayer. Because he didn't realize it, but the Holy Spirit knew there was an Ethiopian that was leaving Jerusalem who had come from Ethiopia there to worship and had got his hands on the transcripts of Isaiah and got it, whether in his language or he understood that language. He had got the book of Isaiah and he was sitting in his chariot, sitting in it, going through the desert and trying to read and figure out what in the world that book was about. And as he goes to the desert, he sees the chariots, he sees the caravan, and the Holy Spirit says, get close. He runs up close, he listens to what the guy's reading, and the guy's reading from Isaiah, the exact part of Isaiah that talks about Jesus, and he doesn't understand it. Notice with me, go with me to verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, because Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And I love this. And the eunuch said unto Philip, I pray thee, pray thee. Of whom speak the prophet this? Of himself or another man? He's reading about where he stands in front of Pilate and does not defend himself and does not... And guess who's the perfect person at the right time to be standing in the middle of the desert to answer his question? So we read the book of Acts, and if we're not careful, we start to think, man, these guys did this. They didn't do a cotton-picking thing, but make themselves available. Become familiar with the Spirit of God. Become teachable. And thirdly, they didn't grip too tight to where God couldn't keep moving them. They didn't grab so hard that God couldn't say, look, we're going to do a little something different here. We're going to change the course here. There's some of you in this room that God's been trying to do that with. Hey, you need to get involved in this. You need to do... God, I've never done it. That's not the answer. The answer is, Lord, I'm teachable. Lord, I'm available. Don't grip too tight. By the time Philip tells the eunuch about what he's reading, and he talks to him about being saved and baptized, the eunuch says, well, what keeps me from being baptized? Philip says, well, if you believe in the Lord God, you believe that Jesus is his son, if you believe he died for your sins, then you can be baptized. He said, I believe. There's some water. They climb out of a chariot. Philip goes into the water, baptizes the eunuch. And the Bible says that immediately, as soon as the eunuch come up out of the water, you watch old Star Trek, you know, where they beam me up, Scotty? This was the real life thing. The Bible says that God translated him from where he was standing, gone, and then reappeared in another city miles, almost 20 miles away. Philip, what I need you to do next would take too long to walk, so I'm just going to go ahead and get you there. Look at the person beside you and say, don't grip too tight. Don't grip what you know too tight, because you might can learn something. You might can grow in something. You might can be something. Number four. Go with me in your Bibles to Acts 3 and verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. In other words, this guy prayed every single day from the time he was a baby, from the time he was little. His family had no answer for his problem. He was lame. There was nothing they could do. The only thing they decided to do was, son, if anybody can ever help you, it'll be God. If anybody can ever do anything for you, it'll be God. And they took him to the gate called Beautiful every single day of his life.
life. And they set him there, gave him a cup or gave him whatever he had, put a blanket over him, and he asked for help. He prayed each person that came through. Can you help me? Can you give me something? Can you do something for me? Can I don't know how many times he saw people walk in there and he thought to himself, man, I wish I could walk. I wish I could go into the temple. I've sat at this gate, but I can't go in because, understand, if you weren't healthy, if you were sick or you had a disease or some kind of deformity, you weren't allowed to go into the temple. You were only allowed to sit on the outside of the temple. So for years, he had heard people worship on the inside. For years, he had heard people talk and preachers preach and Pharisees talk about God and the power of God. And yet all the time, he kept saying, God, why can't I be healed? I can carry this step a little bit further. In fact, there was somebody who spent 7 days at that temple teaching and preaching until they crucified him. You know who that was? It was Jesus. Now I want you to realize, you'd say, well, maybe there was a, you know, he just didn't. Listen to that verse again. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid. At the gate of the temple. Guess who he saw? But Jesus didn't stop. Seven days, not counting the other visits, Jesus was there. Many people were healed by Jesus in the temple. He went down to the pools and healed people and helped lame people. But I have not received mine. Number four, if you're going to operate in the Holy Spirit, if you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do the great things of your life, you must be familiar, you must be teachable, you can't grip too tight. Number four is this, you never know when. You know what the enemy's main goal is in life? His main goal is to try to tell you that it's never going to happen so that when the opportunity would come, it would pass you by. His main goal in life, his main goal, he cannot stop the promises of God. He can only hope that you don't get to unwrap them. I'm never going to find the right person. I'm just going to quit looking. I'm just going to just... I wouldn't do that. I'll never get the right job. I'm telling you, ain't no sense in me working hard and nobody else. I don't ever get a break or anything. I'm just going to quit and just quit. Don't do that. Because you never know when. You never know when things are going to turn. You never know when something's fixing to happen. It's going to change the whole thing. If there's anything I've learned through pastoring all these years, I, after 20 years, have learned this one quality. You never know when. People I thought I'd never see, I see. People I thought I would see, have I never seen. People I thought, I don't know if they'll ever get it. Some of you this morning are sitting by people that you thought, I ain't never going to sit in church with them. Look over at them and smile. Give them a thumbs up. It's nice to see you. You know why? Because you never know when. It's not your job to know when. It's not your job to try to figure it out. Here, once again, you're not God. You don't operate on His level. You are the teachable party. You are the party that just has to move. You're the party that just has to obey. You're the party that just has to trust. You're not the party that does the thinking. You're not the party that does all the deciding. You're not the party that does all the planning. That's God's responsibility. Just know that at the time you don't think, at the moment you think it's all done, God loves to show up when the Pharaoh is barreling down and you got nowhere to run. God loves to show up when it looks like you got no more hope. God loves to set the situation to where He makes Himself really, really big. This day, Peter and John are walking to the temple like they do every single day. How many times do you think they passed that man? Every day. Because he's laid there weekly, right? Daily. Every day, that's the routine. They drop him off. They put him there. And he has sat there thinking, I'm never going. And when Peter and John come walking by, he doesn't even think about it. He doesn't look at Peter and say, hey, dude, could you lay your hands on me? He just looks at them and says, look, can you do something? Can you help me? But something different that day. Jesus didn't stop. Nobody else had stopped until then. But that day, the Holy Spirit, bam, hits Peter. The Bible says Peter fixes his eyes on him. I've passed you by how many times? I know I've seen you. But not like this. And in that moment, that second, as he fixes his eyes on that man, the Holy Spirit moves on Peter. And when Peter hears him say those famous words he said all his life, could you do something for me? Could you give me some alms? Could you give me? Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, looks at him and says, sir, silver and gold I don't have. But that which I have. Now, I didn't have it yesterday, but I got it. No. It was just the right moment and the right time that God says, you know what? Today's the day. But that which I have, I'm giving to you. And he didn't ask the man. He grabs him by the hand and gives a yank. And when he yanks him, from the time his feet are fixing to hit the ground, all the bones in his feet and all the strength in his legs comes back. And he stands on his feet. Not just standing, but for the first time, the Bible says he follows Peter and John into the temple. Worshiping God and glorifying God. Before we jump into this series on the Holy Spirit, before we get too far, I want you to realize that He is all in all if you're going to make an impact in the world. It is not your acts, it is not your schemes, your ideas, your plans. It will be God Himself guiding you, directing you. When you open your mouth, He will fill it. It is God or it won't work at all. If you try to do it in your own ability or through some religious, or try to have enough hot dog plates to build churches and to win souls, and to, you'll fail. That's what you bring. That's what you are to that person. You are their blessing. And sometimes it's hard because that's a fine line. I have people all the time that'll say, I want to thank you. And I'm kind of, it's like, don't thank me. And I understand what they're saying. They're like, but you're the visible representation of what God did. But I'm going to tell you, it's hard to take credit for something you know you don't do. If there's anything I bring to the table, it's only the fact that I hear Him. I allow Him to teach me. I don't grip so hard that I don't think God can't do it different than I think. And I never, ever know when it's going to happen. Look at that person beside you and say, you don't know when it's going to happen. But now, what about me, Brother Lott? I know that's what I bring to others. I'm the blessing. I'm the answer to their prayers. But what about me? Well, when the Holy Spirit works through you, let me just share real quickly. The more you respond, the more comfortable you become. People say, Pastor Lott, you just stand up and do this and talk and do all these things and you don't seem to bother. I'm as nervous as anybody. But here's what I've become comfortable in. I have become comfortable in the fact that once my foot hits that stage, God will meet me there. I'm comfortable at that. Now, before I get on that stage, it's all Tim. And Tim is thinking, I can't do this. But I've grown comfortable that if I can ever, ever get that book open, if I can ever just get started, the Holy Spirit's going to kick in. The second thing it becomes, it benefits your faith. Once you've been an answer to prayer, man, that just becomes addictive. It's like, use me again, God. What else I got to get involved in? Let me get involved over here. Let me help over here. Let me see if I... You start looking for places for God to use you. Just like people that don't get involved, don't look for places. People that once you get a taste of this, you want God to you. I want to be a part of different ministries. I want to do that. Why? Because you never know when God's going to send somebody your way. You can walk into a Quick Stop and meet somebody, and the next thing you know, you're their mentor. You don't know. Number three is this. You get to live out the New Testament realities for others to see. Go with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 11. I'm going to share these scriptures with you, and I'm through. I got 3 minutes. Proverbs 11, 24 through 28. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more that is met, but it tendeth to poverty. In other words, It's a long version of the old saying, if you give, you're going to get. If you try to keep, you're going to lose it. That's it. Verse 25. The liberal soul shall be fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come upon him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fail, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. The Old Testament version is what he's trying to say in all this, is that if you learn to give, if you learn to give yourself away, if you learn to do, if you learn to go, if you learn to allow the Holy Spirit, you will never go lacking. That's his promise. You will never go lacking. You can't give enough. One more. Go with me to Isaiah 6 and 8. I like this story because of this one reason. Isaiah, in the 6th chapter, got to go up into the heavens. His spirit got to go up into heavens and be in a conversation with God. And God is having this conversation, not that God is really having to do this, but He's showing Isaiah what it's like to have a conversation with Him. And He's saying, Isaiah, I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. See, in the Old Testament, it was always angels coming and it was always different things happening and having to do all these signs and wonders because there was just simply you had to have a reality. But in the New Testament, the beauty of the New Testament is this, that Jesus said, if you believe, me and my Father will come and we will reside with you. So now when the conversation is being had, guess where the conversation's taking place? I don't get in a trance like Isaiah. I don't kneel down and get in a trance and all of a sudden I float out of this building and I float up to heaven and God says, Tim, I'm glad you're here. No. Now I can be driving in my car. And God can say, Tim, let's have a conversation. Because where is he? He's here. And he can say, Tim, I need you to do this. Tim, I need you to call so-and-so, check on them. Tim, I need you to pray for so-and-so today. You don't even know what's going on, but I need you to be praying today. In your life, you get to live out every day what others in the Old Testament never got to see. No one in the Old Testament has anything compared to what you have. You know that? Samson does not have what you have. Moses does not have. Moses said, Lord, I want to just be close to your glory. And he said, well, you get up in the rocks and I'm going to pass by, but you keep your eyes closed. But us, we get to feel his glory. Not from an outside, but from an inside. I hope you realize as we begin this journey in the Holy Spirit, you have an incredible, incredible life if you choose it. But you got to be teachable. Don't grip too hard. You got to know you're familiar with God. And you just never know when. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you as we begin this journey starting next week in the Holy Spirit. I look forward to it. There's some people in here, they want their life to matter with their family, with their kids, with their wife, their husbands. They want their life to matter at work. Just, they want to make an impact. God, we need to learn about how your Holy Spirit works in our life. Because that's the key. That's the key to the miracles and the mighty works and the signs and the wonders that we want to see God do. Father, I ask you to be with us, keep us and protect us. And Lord, allow us to grow a hunger this week for growing beyond what we are even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go give the devil fits.